All right, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, and we are in the 14th chapter. And we covered the beheading of John the Baptist last week. And let's see, where do we want to start? Let's go down into verse 13. What was that?
I have 13.
That's right, you got the 13 part right. All right, Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed thence, heard of the beheading of John the Baptist. Of course, we need to understand a little. This, when we read or listen to Bible scholars, they often portray, and I'm reading my kids it's a lengthy children's Bible book that gives an account of all the Old Testament stories. And it speaks of Jesus as though he's simply a prophet and not God. And I know they get that idea because our Lord is related to us in the Gospels in what's called anthropomorphic language, okay? Or anthropos means man, to morph means to change, okay? So I don't know if you remember the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. They morphed into... I'm so glad I missed that era, by the way. I was born before that. I got all the good stuff like He-Man and Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles and stuff like that. I remember the Flintstones, and I said that earlier that Blair looked like Bam Bam with that little chunk of hair sticking up. Bam Bam was... Pebbles was the one that, okay, Pebbles was the, that was.
Yeah, Bam Bam was a boy.
That was Barney Rubble's daughter.
Yeah. Fred
Flintstone's daughter. Oh, okay. Apparently I need to watch the. That's what, Barney's was Bam Bam. That's right. That's right, I had too much TV. That's right. I should have stuck to stacking rocks. Which we did. No, we used to go out when we were young. We spent very little time watching TV. If we were old enough to ride a bike or whatever, we were like carousing around the neighborhood causing trouble. Building a fort somewhere or, you know, messing with some neighbor's house or something like that. So, doing what kids do outside. Yeah. You know, when you're running around like a neighborhood horde with a bunch of friends, You kind of have to learn how to interrelate and solve problems, too, when you're out there also. So it builds your character, you know. And there's a lot of benefits to it instead of being stuck behind a computer playing video games or whatever. But I remember when I was in a junior in high school, AOL chat rooms came out. And so ages me a little bit. That was like the beginning of the usable internet. Or maybe it wasn't even AOL. It was... AOL, that's right, America Online. Yeah, they had their first dial-up phone system internet connection. Yep. Only if I saw that now we're into... Now, 5 years from now, we're going to have people making videos that are indiscernible from reality with using artificial intelligence. And so there goes the movie industry and everything good, you know. You're going to get to a point where... If you want to watch a movie, you can plug in all the things you want to watch in a movie, and it will build Tom Hanks in there for you, or Meryl Streep, or something like that. And of course, I think they're probably going to sign up and have royalties for these things. So if you want to watch a movie about Tom Hanks, only he's in Commando, or whatever, instead of Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, AI can probably build a movie for you. I see this stuff on the horizon, and I don't like it. So. You're a pretty woman. Wasn't that Richard Gere? Richard Gere and Julia Roberts. Yeah, that was a good movie. That was back when movies were good.
Too much time on your hands.
I know, too much time on my hands. I don't watch anything anymore. I watched, and then we'll start preaching. I watched a 6-part documentary on Thomas Jefferson, which was pretty good. Of course, they had to put in all the woke crap afterwards, and at the last episode was, all that was great and all, but he was a slave owner, so he was completely evil, you know, and that kind of thing, and went into reparations and all that stuff. And so they've got to plug all that crap in there. You know,
even though he had like a relationship with one of the slaves.
That's right. Yeah. No, he, well. Back then, it wasn't uncommon to have relations with your slaves. And, of course, after his wife died, he had relations with a slave named Sally and had a bunch of children with her and everything like that, and never married her. But, you know, these are the lives of men. When we consider slavery, we have to understand something here. Slavery itself has been a construct of the world for 6,000 years, okay? Human-to-human slavery. All right. There's slavery happening right now. And as far as the African slaves are concerned, it wasn't Americans or even the British that were in the bush taking the African slaves. It was African tribes that were enslaving other African tribes. And they found a money-making opportunity in the Dutch, English, and Spanish in selling them the slaves when the Dutch, English, and Spanish needed indentured servants. So they were selling them to white people, but they were already enslaved by other Africans. And so... who's the guilty party? Everybody is.
Socialist, white conservative.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That's how man operates. We accuse each other and excuse ourselves because we're good after all, aren't we? You know. Well, I'm going to tell you something about slavery. What was provided to you as a slave? Food, shelter, and clothing. Okay. Now, what happens if you quit your job? You can't buy food, shelter, and clothing. You may have to turn that TV on down there, Jeff.
Okay.
The remote control is Velcroed to the back of the thing, and it's automatically plugged into the proper channel to get the service up here. Okay. You just got to press the on or the OK button. You'll figure it out. So if we quit working, what happens? We don't have anything that we need to live. So who are you a slave to? You're a slave to your boss. What happens if you quit paying your property taxes? You lose the home that you own. There is a movement in several states to abolish property taxes, which are an taxation without representation. There was a war fought against that. And so, you know, that was the War of Independence, 1776, and signed the Declaration of Independence. Yeah. Yeah, you know, it's a good thing that we had no king's protest because I was reminded that I woke up another day and I still didn't have a king reigning over me, aside from my Lord Jesus Christ. So all those no king's protesters are actually Trump fans. They just don't know it yet. All right, so you're enslaved to your boss. You're enslaved to the world. You're born into slavery in the world in your natural birth, okay? And I was mentioning this in the last service. How free are we in the world? We're not free at all. We're bound in the world. And the law shows us how bound we are. You know, we're bound to sin. We are born into this world as a corrupted vessel. And how can corruption put on incorruption? Well, it cannot. That's kind of like the old adage, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. You can't pull, that's why it's an old adage. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Because that's what it would take to release yourself from your sin nature. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we're all enslaved to the world and we're all enslaved to the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all enslaved to a way which seemeth right unto a man. But in Christ we have what? We have liberty. We're no longer entangled in a yoke of bondage once we're in Christ. Now, we're still in the prison of the world. We're still imprisoned in these bodies of sin, the body of the flesh. And our Lord has become our prison mate. He said, okay, you know, I'm going to promise you that I'm going to release you, but I got to save some other people first. And that's what he's doing. The reason why our Lord hasn't come in his second advent yet is for the purpose of salvation. Their souls to be saved. And we go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he said, all right. Just to show you that I mean business, I'm going to move in with you. And I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he's right there in the cell with us. He's like, don't worry, this door is going to be open at some point in time. Then you can realize the freedom I'm promising you. And he's the guarantor of his promise. So his guarantee is himself. And so we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And like I was mentioning in the last service, our natural birth or our first birth, we were born into the world how?
Dead.
dead in trespasses and in sin, according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. So our second birth can't possibly be dependent upon our first birth, because corruption cannot inherit incorruption, or vice versa. All right? Our second birth is dependent upon the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. How was our Lord born? He was born into the world how? Sinless. Very God of gods, born of a virgin. You know, I don't hear enough pastors these days talking about the virgin birth. Why is the virgin birth so important? If he was born of his natural father, Joseph, he would have inherited the sin nature, because the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. Okay? And so the life of the flesh is in the blood. How is the life of the flesh, or how is the blood and its nature transferred from man to man? From the first Adam to the very last man that's going to live, by the blood of the man. Now, it's a medical fact that the child, whether it be male or female, gets its blood type determined upon the blood type of the man. And so when the baby is in utero, in the uterus, it's in the womb, it's encompassed in a case, okay? It's fed through the placenta, so the woman's blood work, the veins don't go directly into the baby. It's through what we call osmosis. It's kind of actually a miraculous thing. The nutrients from the woman's body are passed through to the baby to give the baby all the sustenance necessary to grow and to eventually get to the point where birth is given, you know, so he can survive in the world. And I watched an amazing video about how the egg, once it's inseminated, grows into all the little various parts, and how the spine grows first and that kind of thing. And I don't know how they got a video of the whole thing, but through microtechnology they did, I guess. And it's just, it grows as if it's being built by little tiny micro builders, microscopic builders, according to a blueprint. And you tell me there is no God, you know. How is a spine formed in the womb? It just grows out perfectly, branches out, turns into a body. The organs are formed within the body. It's just an incredibly amazing thing if you lay your eyes upon it. Well, that all happens by the hand of God, you know. So we're born into the world by the hand of God. And, you know, like I said, our natural birth has nothing to do with our spiritual birth. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world through the Virgin Mary. And, of course, the blood of Adam never affected our Lord Jesus Christ, because Joseph wasn't his father, but Mary was his mother, so he could be God. Fully God, yet related to man through Mary. So he's both fully God and fully man. He's the God-man. He's the theanthropic God. Okay? Theos is God. Anthropos means man. All right? So he can be the mediator between God and man as the Lord Jesus Christ. So he both satisfies the purpose of God. What was the purpose of God in Christ? Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I do always those things which my Father saith for me to do. He fully, he said, now, no, we repeat it all the time. He came into the world not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. That was the declaration of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father, and he did, he fulfilled it perfectly. And God the Father said, my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Why? Because he provided the redemptive work necessary for man to enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith. So that God could have a people for his name's sake, children whom he loves. That's why we're children of God, because God loved us and gave himself for us. We're here because of God's love. We have what we have because of God's love. So he fulfilled what was unfulfillable by man. He died in Adam's stead, so he paid for the death of Adam, which places a curse upon man. And he shed his blood for man so that man can be accounted in the beloved, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, consequently cleanses man of all sin. So everything pertaining to the sin of Adam is covered and paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have redemption. I wrote about that in the bulletin today. He paid the price for you. He paid the price for me. He purchased you and me off the slave block of sin, as it were. And now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are his purchased possession. Okay? So if we're his purchased possession and we're no longer, you know, we have the old saying, blood is thicker than water, right? I really don't know what that means. It's kind of a dumb saying. But what it, what what the world says that it means is that the family is, you're supposed to be more loyal to your family than you are to the world. Well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if we're going to look at things realistically, whose family do we belong to first? The family of God. We are brothers and sisters, sons and daughters in the family of God first as believers in Jesus Christ. Because our earthly family may not necessarily be sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we ought to serve the Lord first before we serve our family. Now that may seem cruel, but what happens when your family's, you may have family members that might say to you, I don't like what's being said in that church, or I don't like what you believe. Or you should be doing this, or you should be doing that. You should be doing things with your kids on Sunday so you can be quote-unquote present. I hate that. When women say to men that you're not present enough, but the men's out there busting their ass at work trying to work for their family, and they get one or two days where they can go fishing or do something. I'm not talking about my own wife here. They can go fishing or do something, and the woman's like, oh, you need to be present. Well, that's just the woman saying that I want to be rule over you, Men are supposed to be out building. This is kind of an interesting way of putting it. Honey, I need to go fight the Crusades so the Muslims don't overrun our country. And did the wife ever say, oh, when are you going to be home? Or the French are coming. I need to get on my horse and put my armor on and go battle the French. Oh, dinner's going to be at 10 o'clock. You better be home before that or else you're not going to be present. I need help with these kids. Oh, those are different times. It used to be that you could say things the way they are. And these days you can't do that without being judged. It's a world that's ran by the principles of the devil and his lie. It always has been. But we used to be able to be a little bit more honest with ourselves, it seems like. It's like this... I get asked sometimes, what's my stance on homosexuality and LGBTQ and stuff like that? And really, if you ask the homosexuals, the gay people, most of them don't want anything to do with the LGBTQ movement because they were just fine before, but now they're the scourge of society. I don't care what somebody does behind closed doors. Okay? But here's the problem with these things. It's kind of like Islam. Islam is a religion of conquest. We're supposed to be tolerant. So we're Americans. We're a Christian nation, quote unquote. Okay, I use those quotes loosely. And then Islam comes in, and we're supposed to be tolerant to the Islamists. And people say, no, I don't like that. And eventually they get tired of the bickering back and forth. So we say, okay, we'll be tolerant. Go ahead and build your mosque. Okay. Next thing you know, tolerance isn't good enough. This is what happened with the homosexuality movement and the LGBTQ movement and that kind of thing. Toleration is not good enough now. We need to accept it as a societal norm. And we say, okay. Gay people can marry each other. Well, that's moved away from a godly union. All right? A godly union is between a man and a woman because it reflects the body of Christ, which is the church, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be wed for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and the two shall become what? One flesh. One. All right. So, there's a purpose for the marriage union. And in the marriage union, sons and daughters are formed. In the union between Christ and the church, sons and daughters, or those that are second born into the world, are formed. Believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? The church can't form a single soul, but through the marriage union of the church to the Lord, operating in the Word of God, our Lord can. Okay? He's the seed. All right? So all these things fit. But if you have a man and a man, I'll use the example Pastor Andre used to use. If you put all the gay people on one big old island out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean or wherever, it's in the middle of nowhere, somewhere so far away they can't swim to any landmass or any boats or any other islands or anything like that. You go in the water, you will be exhausted and you will drown and die. Okay? So they're stuck there. And you put all the women on another island, and never the twain shall meet, what's going to happen in one generation? They're all going to die. They can't produce anything. Okay? Brother Stewart had a quip for this that I'll tell you privately if you want to hear it. All right. So is it a proper union? No, it's not. But, you know, society says, okay, you got to tolerate, then you have to accept it. And we say, all right, I'll turn a blind eye. Whatever you do in your house is your business. Then that's not good enough. All right. Not only do you have to accept it, you have to now support it. Okay. Then they go after your kids and this and that. And Islam is the biggest scourge here. Then not only do you have to support it, you have to be it. We're going to assimilate you. Okay. That's how the devil works. All right. So man likes to go along with the world. What happens if we go along with the world? We're going to make the world happy. And that's what the church has done. The church has gone along with the world and they say, Islam, they're our brothers. Oh, this. You know who the brother of the nation of Israel is? The Arab. They're brethren. Okay? Esau have I loved, but Jacob have I loved, excuse me, but Esau have I hated. They're brothers. Ishmael, Isaac, the pairing, the second born has received the inheritance, but the firstborn thinks they deserve it because of their what they know naturally. And we see this dichotomy throughout the scriptures. Was your natural birth the catalyst for your salvation into the world? No, you were born dead in trespasses and sin. You had to be born again. Your second birth, based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is where you got your salvation. Your eternal inheritance is by your second birth and not by your first birth. Your spiritual birth and not by your natural birth. Right? So the world operates this way. So do we go along with what the world has to say about this and about that? Well, no. If your family disagrees with you about the way you're spending your life or what you believe or your stand for Christ, do you put your family first or do you put Christ first? You put Christ first. Now, it doesn't mean you need to tell your family to take a flying leap through a rolling donut, you know. But sometimes you do. Okay? And when you take a strong stand for something, I'll give another example that Pastor Andre gave. Okay. Pastor Andre got saved when he was 21 years old. And this is my father in the Lord, the man whose ministry I replaced. Pastor Andre got saved when he was 21 years old, and his father had died, and he was in the military at the time, the Air Force, and he went home on leave to visit his mother. And it happened to be a Sunday. I don't think he was there for very long, and his mother said, "I'm going to church. Would you like to come?" Well, she could have said, "Well, you know, I haven't seen my son for a while, and my husband just died, and, you know, the family could use some R&R together, so instead of going to church, we're going to go to the park, or we're going to go for a hike, or we're going to have a meal, or whatever," right? That's what most families would likely do, you know, to try and do family things first. But she said, "I'm going to church, would you like to come?" You know. And so, Pastor Andre went to church, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior that day. And so when we make a stand for what we believe in, and we show who we belong to first, it gives the world or our loved ones an opportunity to understand what we understand, the love of Christ. The love of Christ is the constraining factor for the believer in Jesus Christ. It constrains us. Why? Because we want for the world to know the great grace that we found in our Lord Jesus Christ because he loved us and gave himself for us. We want the world to know that also. I want my brothers and my sisters and my acquaintances and my mother and my father and my extended family and all those people that I know to know the same grace that I know in Jesus Christ so that they might be with me in heaven in my eternal inheritance and we might enjoy it together under our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know that this world is going to end, and if you're not in Christ, you're going to be judged. See, the world will be judged for sin. Not directly. Okay? Like I wrote in the bulletin today, the world's going to be judged against sin. The world's going to be judged for corruption, actually. The world's going to be judged against the righteousness of God. In order to have a right judgment, okay, if you're going to have a proper judgment, like a legal judgment, you have to have a legal standard. So there has to be a legal standard to judge against. And so the legal standard typically is what? Law, right? And so the law says thou shalt not steal. And when you steal, you can be judged against the law. Of course, in early Judaism, if you broke the law, you were to be stoned because the wages of sin are what? Death. And so breaking the law, although stoning seemed to be a harsh punishment for sin, breaking the law unatoned meant death. Okay? Because the soul that sinneth it shall die. So the world, if they're not in Christ, are going to be judged for their lack of adherence to the law, or they're going to be judged against Christ's righteousness, and they're going to be found short of it. And our Lord's going to have to say to them, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. And this is an interesting statement that he says that requires a little bit of explanation. I probably don't explain it often enough. He's going to say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, they say, we knew you. Because they're going to try to get the Lord to accept all the good things that they've done in his name. But they're not listening to him, nor did they ever during their lifetime. Did our Lord ever say that by your own personal merit or what you do by your natural birth, those things contained within your life, good works, the works of the flesh, the works of your own hands, that any of those things are going to come into your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of salvation? No. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. So why is it that man is spending so much time, effort, and treasure in an attempt to prove himself righteous before God by the life that he lives? Well, he's doing it in unbelief. That's abject unbelief. And what is unbelief? Not knowing. So they say they know God, but they know him what? They know him not. All right? Well, if they don't know who God is, then God doesn't know them. God has shown himself to us. My Lord presented himself to us through his word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. My Lord said that he fulfilled the law for me. My Lord said that he died for my sin upon the cross of Calvary. My Lord says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. My Lord says that I'm accepted in the Beloved, not based upon what I can do, are doing, or shall do, but I'm accepted in the Beloved based upon his person and work only in my behalf, and I receive that as a gift through the act of faith. And so my Lord says that by faith I'm accepted in the Beloved, and it's not by works of righteousness which I've done. That's my Lord, and I know him, because he's shown himself to me, and it's made clear to me every single time I read the Word of God, who my Lord Jesus Christ is. He communes with me. He communes with you. How? By the fact that we're spiritually alive. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. I was explaining this in the Sunday school message this morning. Every single one, it doesn't matter what the body is comprised of. We're not all elders in Christ. We're not all babes in Christ. Some of us are babes. Some of us are intermediate in our knowledge of the Lord. Some of us are elders in Christ. And so, how much understanding is the babe in Christ or the newborn in Christ, one that just got saved or recently saved, going to understand about the Word of God? How much of the truth is in him? Not a lot. Enough faith for him to believe that Christ died for his sins. That's about it sometimes. Okay. Now, as a newborn baby desires the milk of the mother, a newborn baby in Christ can desire the sincere milk of the Lord and grow pretty rapidly. But he has to be under the sound of the gospel to do it. Okay? So, if I'm going through some, much like a baby, you know, who can only take, at first, mother's milk, and at some point in time, that baby's weaned from the breast and can now drink, you know, cow's milk and water, so maybe some soft foods that are ground up or what have you. Eventually, they can chew bread when they get teeth, and they can eat steak and chew meat off a bone and do things that adults do. You know, it's kind of like when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians. He said he couldn't speak unto them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. He's fed them with meat, but they were not yet able to bear it. Now, what is he saying there? Well, they never grew up in the things of the Lord. They remained babies, adolescents in Christ. Now, an adolescent in Christ is prime ground for the devil to plant in. He can put all kinds of things in our way, and the adolescent in Christ who doesn't really know what grace is, and I always say this because Pastor Andre said it, Brother Stewart said it, and both of them were absolutely right, and it comes from God. If you never grow in grace, you can never really understand anything about your relationship with the Lord. Grace is involved in every aspect of your relationship with Christ. Because if it were not by for grace, we would have nothing. Grace is unmerited favor. If it isn't by grace, it has to be by works. And if it's by works of righteousness, which I've done, that is my relationship with God, then I'm sunk. I can't do the works right. I'm a sinner undone. Okay? There's no just man, including myself. All right? So it has to be by grace. Okay, well, what do? Get somebody saved, they accept the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior, and they start hearing the Word of God. You know, there was things in the Word of God after I was first saved, and I had an insatiable appetite for the Scriptures when I was first saved. Still do. But I couldn't get enough. And I would read certain portions of Scripture, and even in the New Testament, and definitely in the Old Testament, where it was so confusing to me, I didn't think I'd ever understand it. Pastor Andre would say things from the pulpit out of certain portions of Scripture. I had no idea really what he was talking about. I accepted it by faith. You know, I said amen to it, but I really couldn't put the pieces together. And then, and this is kind of how the Spirit of God works. When you apply yourself to the Scriptures, it's like the object lesson I gave in the first service, and pardon me for those who already heard this. When you learn to play the guitar, how good are you when you pick up the instrument? You suck, as we used to say when we were little. You're horrible at it. You know, I can strum a few chords. I can play a little simple song on a guitar. I know a couple things. But if you spend 1 hour trying to play the guitar every single day for 1 year, 365 days later, that's not a lot of hours on paper, but the consistent by rote practice, you're going to be a pretty good guitar player by the end of a year. Why? Because you're in it all the time. You're in it all the time. You're in it all the time on a daily basis. Okay? You're growing in the things. And so eventually you understand, what do they call it? The scales. There we go. You understand the scale. You understand the theory behind the scales. The first guitar guy that I went to try and get me to learn the guitar wasn't good at explaining why I was doing it. It's kind of like a math teacher just says, do a problem. Well, good math teachers will give you a practical application for that problem so you understand why you're doing it, so you can say, oh, okay, I see what the purpose of this is. Well, this guy says, okay, here, play the scale. Okay. Great. I want to play the guitar. I don't want to play a scale. Why am I doing this? Well, what he didn't explain, I had to figure out myself, was the scale is the foundation for just about everything. You know, you work progressions of notes and progressions of chords off scale so they sound harmonic. I may be using the wrong terminology, but that's the reason why we learn the scales. And we have scales in different keys, and so you can go to a different key, and you can write a song based upon a scale, knowing all the different notes within the scale in a different key. You can do key changes that make a song sound happy or grave or sad or whatever. You know, it's all based upon those scales. And if he would have told me that, I would have been like, oh, okay, so I got to learn this stuff in order to, like, you know, be able to understand the theory behind the song that I'm going to play or write or whatever, perform. And that would have made a whole lot more sense. Okay? There's one foundation in the Scriptures. We can't take any portion of the Scripture, although we may be able to learn various things in the Word of God. The Word of God's got something to teach us about everything. About our lives, how we're to abide in the world. We're supposed to occupy or tarry until the Lord receives us unto himself. Well, how are we supposed to do that? The disciples operated according to what they knew naturally initially after the Lord Jesus Christ was raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? They said, Christ is gone. Let's go back to fishing. So they operated according to what they knew naturally. Well, that wasn't what they were supposed to do. The Lord had to show them what they were to do. And he comes to them, you know, on the shore, and he says, hey, children, you got any fish? Which is, you know, they had fished all night and not caught a single thing. I know what that's like. That's sort of the last thing you want to hear is all the boats passing you saying, you got any, you got any, you got any? You're like, nope. All day, put in all our effort, all day long, we've got nothing, you know. Just the way fishing goes sometimes. Sometimes you're out there and you put minimal effort in, there's nothing you can do wrong. So, I never quite figure that out. I always want to interview the fish, but I end up bonking him in the head before I get a chance to talk to him. So, you know. But so he asked them, hey, children, you got any fish? And they fished all night with nothing. And so what does he say to him? He says, well, essentially, did you try casting your net on the other side of the boat? Yeah. I have had fishermen go by me before and say stuff like that. Well, you're fishing on the wrong side of your boat, just to be funny. So why is that funny? Because it's ridiculous. That's why. These are trained fishermen. They know where the schools are in Galilee. I'm sure they knew seasonally what would be where. The winds blow here, so it pushes, like in a lake, if you have a overwhelming wind, it'll tend to push the water a certain way. Well, it'll push all the bait that way, too. So you want to fish in the side of the lake that's at the end of the blowing of the wind. So that's typically where all the bait fish are, so that's where all the predatory fish will be feeding as well. So there's all kinds of things you learn about fishing in a lake that give you an advantage as to catching fish. So these men knew this. They lived on the lake. Okay. And so our Lord says, simply throw it on the other side of the boat. Well, that doesn't make a lot of worldly sense, does it? Lord's not of the world. Okay. So they cast. Now, what is that? They went ahead and did something they didn't understand because they did it how? By faith. And the Lord rewarded them for their effort by faith. And they drew the net up, and there were so many fish in there of all sorts, they couldn't draw it onto the boat. So they had to use the boat and the dinghy and draw it onto the shore, and there were so many fish in it that it should have broken the net, but it wasn't broken. Yeah. Our Lord was the conductor of that entire thing for them. And so what are we supposed to, as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? So walk ye in him. What did our Lord say to those very disciples when he told him to follow them? Told them to follow him. He said, you guys are fishermen, huh? Well, how about this? If you follow me, I'll turn you into what? Fishers of men. But yet they go back to fishing for fish. All right? So the Lord had something to teach them about the way that they should walk as believers in Jesus Christ. Walk in me and I in you. And the lust of the flesh will not be fulfilled, but the will of the Lord will be. So we walk according to the truth of the word of God. So the Lord shows us how to make money. He shows us what to do with our money. He shows us how to abide. Shows us how to give in the church, how to operate according to our gifts, what our gifts are, how the body of Christ is supposed to operate, the cohesion of the body of Christ, not based upon personality or faction. It's based upon the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the doctrine that binds us all together. You know, doctrine binds the body together, the body of Christ, but it divides the body of Christ from the world because the world doesn't agree with our doctrine. Okay? I didn't set my timer. We're done. All right? So how all these things we learn in the scriptures of how to abide as a believer in Jesus Christ, but how are we supposed to know these things if we never avail ourselves of the word of God? Right? And so all the things I didn't understand when I was younger in the Lord, I subjected myself to the truth of the word of God. Months would go by, sometimes years would go by, and I'd get a little bit of this, a little bit of that, I'd pick up a type here, a type there, a different doctrine here, a different doctrine there. And next thing you know, lo and behold, we go back to these portions of scriptures that I didn't understand, and Pastor Andre reads them, and now I understand them because I picked up the keys of understanding. Those things the Spirit of God taught me as I went along, as I grew in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more we take these things in, the more we grow as believers, and we grow to the point where we're mature men and women in Christ. We grow under the measure of the stature of our Lord Jesus Christ, not by works, but by knowledge. Okay? Everything we need to know as believers in Jesus Christ is right here in God's Word. That's why we preach the Word expositionally. We go out throughout the Word of God, compare Scripture with Scripture, rightly divide the Word of God so we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? And so I'm going to read this to set us up for next week, and then we'll quit and pray. Now I can start my message. All right. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship, and this is verse 13 of the 14th chapter of Matthew, into a desert place apart, and when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And when Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy for themselves victuals, or, you know, meat, food. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And when they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you know, the little boy's lunch. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and took, looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained in the 12 baskets full. And verse 21, and they had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. Okay, so if we have 5,000 men and their wives and their children, and the people back then had between 5 and 10 children, we're talking about a crowd about the size of Autzen Stadium. Okay, 30,000 folks or so. And they were fed with a little boy's lunch. Well, what are we supposed to do? The church is to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. When the Lord sent the disciples out on the first preaching mission, he said, take not scrip, nor clothes, nor 2 coats, nor purse, and you know, preach the gospel to every house, and if they reject you, shake off the dust of your feet to them, blah, blah, blah. So when they came back, our Lord asked them how to go. And they said, fine. And he said, did you lack anything? And they said, we lack not. Our Lord provided everything they needed along the way. So we're supposed to do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All the necessary things will be added unto us. We're going to go into this in Matthew chapter 6 next week. The Lord proved that he's... What is the great commission for the church? Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what that is. And the Lord promised if you do that, he will provide everything else that you need. We're going to see here that he goes into the mountain. What does our Lord do? He ascended up into heaven where he is an intercessory force for the body of Christ, the believers in Jesus Christ in the world. Okay? So we'll cover all this, go into a little bit deeper into this feeding of the 5,000 next week. But we're out of time. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for these truths that we have the pleasure of beholding in the scriptures and how the Spirit of God enlightens us with the truth contained in them. We just ask that as we hear these things that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ under the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ himself. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.